Okay, we're on. Well, today we're starting a new teaching series on the ultimate book of Jeremiah. And I'm excited, aren't you? Woo, yeah! And you know what's so exciting? The main theme of Jeremiah is judgment. So now you're excited, aren't you? I mean, how to woo! Yeah! That's very loud up here. But it is a pretty amazing book. So what we're going to do at the start of this series, look, we need to do background work. A lot of you want to go, look, just get to the story, Matt, or tell me what I've got to do, get the application quicker. But to really understand the Bible at times, we need to think about the background, what's going on in this Bible book, and to understand what's happening, especially with Old Testament prophets. They're some of the hardest bits of the Bible to read. If you're going to help someone learn the Bible, you're not going to start in Jeremiah, right? But it's hard going, and yet there's something God wants to teach us in the Old Testament prophets. And so we have to do a little bit of work in learning what the prophets say, understanding the prophets, before we get to actually, I want to give some reflection on chapter 1 after we do the intro. Okay, so what we're going to do is we're going to do a bit of work, a bit of hard work, thinking through what the prophets are, and then we're going to sing a song just to get your brain settled down, and then we're going to chat about chapter 1 for a little bit, okay? So you get two sermons for the price of one. How good's that? You're excited. All right. So when we get to the prophets, first of all, the first thing, a whole series here, uprooting sin, planting hope. Because Jeremiah was sent to the people, and he did have a message of judgment that if you don't turn from your ways, if you don't change the way you're living, God's going to deal with your sin. So there's a lot of the book that's about that. But he also offers hope because God is a God of grace and forgiveness. And new life is worth starting today as well. We'll go to the next slide, please, Amanda. When we get to the prophets in the Old Testament, it's kind of two things that the prophets do. Now, I'll give you a real simple way to think about it. Into someone's explanation, a foretelling and a foretelling. It's always opposite side. And there, so I've got to get this right. So you've got foretelling. So basically, foretelling is telling the future, okay? And this is what the prophets did at times. In the Bible, sometimes the prophets predicted what was going to happen. And there's so many predictions. You can go and read Isaiah 53, and you can just see 12 verses of predictions about what was going to happen to Jesus. It's like, It's quite amazing how those predictions, 800 years before Jesus, were fulfilled. So one thing the prophets did was they foretold. They told the future was coming. But people often think that's all they did. Well, actually, the main job they did was actually what we call foretelling, telling forth. And what that really is, it's just calling people back to follow God. That's the basic way I think about it. It was calling people back. Up there it says communicating what has already been revealed previously. So, you know, God said, don't have idols. And the prophets would time and time again talk to Israel and say, look at all these idols, what are you doing? They're foretelling, so sometimes they're telling the future, or sometimes they're foretelling, they're calling people back to what God has already said. Really important, we need both those things as well. So here in Jeremiah, he predicted the fall of Jerusalem that would happen in the 6th century, and it actually happened in his lifetime, that actually happened. He predicted the coming of Jesus in the new covenant of Jesus, that happened 600 years later. He predicted the image of heaven in the New Jerusalem in Revelation, and that's still to come. So all these predictions of the future, but also calling them back. So that's the first thing. Whenever you're reading Old Testament prophets, you're with me so far, you're with me online, when you're reading those difficult Old Testament prophet passages, are they foretelling, are they predicting the future, or are they foretelling, are they calling people back to what God wants them to live? Is that what they're doing? The next thing about prophets, Old Testament prophets, next slide please, Samantha. This is where it gets a little tricky, but it's really important if you're trying to understand the Old Testament prophets. Three ways Old Testament prophecy is fulfilled when you're reading it. Three ways. So when they're giving these prophecies, there's actually three ways they're fulfilled. Number one, it's in, well, our past. It was in their present. So Jeremiah, he's in the 6th century B. So he's 600 years before Jesus. So when he's giving prophecy, sometimes these prophecies were fulfilled in his lifetime, right? In our past. Some of these prophecies you're reading in the Old Testament were fulfilled in the time of the Christian church now. For instance, Jeremiah gives a prophecy of the new covenant, really, of the new covenant in the Holy Spirit, which we're going to get to in later weeks. He prophesies that when Jesus comes, there's going to be a new covenant, a new agreement with God, where God's actually going to remember our sins no more. That's happened now because Jesus came and lived and died. But also prophecy looks to the future. And there's some images in Jeremiah of the new Jerusalem, the millennial kingdom, and there's images of Jerusalem in perfect peace and harmony and the nations flooding to them. That's still to come. I don't know if you've who likes the Christmas carols? Who likes the, you know, that? You know, every... Look, Samantha reckons our family really critical. We love to all sit there. My family, you've got a history. We watch the Christmas Eve carols and there's always a lot of, oh, that person can't sing it right and that, you know. We, yeah, she thinks we're a bit critical. But it is, we all sit around and enjoy the carols. But there's a song that's sung nearly every year at Christmas Eve about see him in the new Jerusalem. I don't know if you know this song, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. And it's that guy that sings it. He's actually a Christian and he's on the, he does the news in Victoria. But almost every year he sings this Jerusalem song. And you think, what on earth has that got to do with Christmas? Well, it's because that image of New Jerusalem is the image of heaven we have in Revelation at the end, right? So there's some... But the main thing you need to get to is when you're reading these prophecies, it meant something to those original people 600 years ago, right? The prophecy also meant something about the coming of Jesus, and the prophecy also meant something about what is still to come when Jesus returns and we go to heaven. Okay, you got that? And just to really confuse you, sometimes the prophecies did all three of those at once. So sometimes you're going, is this talking about 600 years ago? Is this talking about Jesus or is this talking about heaven? Sometimes the prophecies do all that, where they predict a peace in Jerusalem, for instance. Now, the Israelites did get to go back and have some peace in Jerusalem. But perfect peace, that image of heaven, is not going to come until Jesus comes, right? So it means both. And you think, how is that possible? Well, here's how I would think. It's perfectly possible. If I said to you, we're going to celebrate your birthday. I've used this image before. We're going to celebrate your happy birthday, Phil. We're going to celebrate your birthday. And I take him out, go down to Macca's, buy him a Happy Meal, and say happy birthday. Now he walks away and thinks, well, we celebrated his birthday, right? But then the next day, I go and get four of his mates, and we go down to Mawson, a bit nicer, right? Go down there, we have a meal. And then he walks away, oh, they celebrated my birthday, right? But then two nights later, I get everyone in the church and 100 of his friends, and we have a big party, and then he walks away going, we celebrated my birthday, right? So often with the Old Testament prophecy, this is what happens. It meant something to the original hearers. It was fulfilled. Oh, yeah, okay, Jerusalem got some peace, or there was God dealing with that. But then when Jesus came, it meant something more. Oh, now God, I see how God's dealing with sin and judgment with Jesus. And then when Jesus returns in the new Jerusalem, comes that image of heaven, it's going to be fully seen. Okay. All right. So hopefully your brain's not going crazy. Two key things when you're reading the prophets we've talked about. Foretelling and forthtelling. The prophets are either predicting the future or they're calling people back to God. And the second thing we know in Old Testament prophecy, it might mean something to the original hearers 600 years ago, before Jesus, 2,600 years ago. It means something when Jesus came and it could mean something in that image of heaven. Do you follow? This is how we understand Old Testament prophecy. Hopefully that just gives you a bit of an idea of that. If we get to the next slide, please, Samantha. So we get to actually Jeremiah the prophet, just getting a bit of idea with him. So Jeremiah is often called the weeping prophet. And Jewish rabbis have said he came out of the womb crying and wailing and never stopped. And he's called that for a number of reasons. He's not just a big sook. Now, this picture is actually from the Michelangelo's Sistine Chapel. Who's been to see the Sistine Chapel? Anyone been there? A few people here. Right, so this is Michelangelo's. And you see, even Michelangelo has painted Jeremiah with almost that despair on his face. And you see, he doesn't look real happy, does he? He's got a bit of despair. Now, why was he in despair? Well, he's in despair for a lot of reasons. Personally, he had a pretty hard life. God told him not to marry. God told him to go and preach judgment to people that had, for hundreds of years, rejected God. He got thrown in prison. He got thrown in a well. The people wouldn't listen to him. He had a pretty tough life. So that's one of the reasons he's sad. But the main reasons he was sad is because the people wouldn't stop and look at their lives and go, whoa, we're not living the right way. And that just really crushed Jeremiah's spirit, that he had to go with this message and the people would not listen to him. And yet he was faithful. Jeremiah was also a priest, so he worked in the temple that was there as well. Remember, the temple was the center of religious hope for the Jewish people. So when it got smashed down, which we'll see later on in Jeremiah, that was a huge thing for them. Massive thing. That was the center of their hope, was this temple that they had. All right, next slide, please, Samantha. So Jeremiah, he started preaching in 626 BC. So the 7th century BC is really when he started, okay? And we know from, we've got pretty clear, Kerry read some things there about when he started through the king of Jehoiakim. So we know pretty much when he started, and we know 626 BC. So this isn't a fairy tale. This is in history. 626 BC, Jeremiah starts his ministry. And he goes to at least 586 BC when Jerusalem was destroyed, probably a bit after that, but at least until then. What do we know about Israel? Now, if you've been in church, in our church long enough, hopefully you've got some of the key Old Testament points. The kingdom of Israel, about 1000 BC, was split into two nations, right? Israel in the north, Judah in the south, which is where Jerusalem's in Judah, okay? Very small little place. In the 8th century BC, Assyria came from the north, captured Israel, took them away to captivity, and destroyed that part of the nation. So 8th century BC, Israel's gone. There's only this little kingdom of Judah where Jerusalem is around there. Okay, that's all that's left. So 200 years on, after Israel's gone, and still the people of Judah have got idol worship. They're not honoring God. They're not following God's way still. They've had hundreds of years to get this worked out. We're all pretty slow learners though, aren't we? Me included. I look back and I think, here I am again, God, with this same thing. Yeah, God, we talked about this the other week, didn't we? And here I am again with that same thing that I'm getting wrong. We're all slow learners, so we're not going to just judge everyone, are we? Because we've all got a bit of this in us. But the people of Judah around Jerusalem, they had hundreds of years of warning. And so here they are, and Jeremiah is there, and 626 BC, he starts this message to the people of Judah. And we'll go to that next slide, Samantha, the last one in this little bit. And as I said, he's got a message. See today, I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down. So he's got a message of uprooting sin. He's going to tear down people that are going against God, to destroy and overthrow, but also to build, to plant. So he's also got a message, there is hope, despite the judgment as well. Really important. Well, you might be asking at this point, what's it got to do with us? This is 700 BC. This is worlds apart from Australia, right? Well, there's actually some things in their culture that are a bit similar to ours. A number of ways. Their culture, God no longer mattered in daily life. In morals, in ethics, in the way we live. God no longer mattered anymore. Now, does that sound a little bit how our culture's going? That God doesn't matter anymore in how we make decisions and what we do? It sounds a little bit like us, doesn't it? In public life, it was increasingly dominated by a secular worldview or other worldview. It wasn't a God worldview in the public life. Sounds a little bit like Australia. God's been pushed out of the public life for us as well. Sounds a bit like us. There's a heap of people doing religious obligations that didn't really love God. More than half people in Australia last census called themselves a Christian. You think more than half Australians are Christians? That's a pretty big call, isn't it, to say more than half Australians are actually wanting to follow God? I don't think so. So some real similarities between these times of Jeremiah and the current climate in Australia. All right. So everyone's with me with this so far? The band, come up and get ready. We're going to sing a song to get you calmed down, ready for chapter 1 for a little bit. So the Old Testament prophets, you're reading the Old Testament prophets, they're predicting the future and they're calling people back to God. You're reading the Old Testament prophets and you're going through and the prophecy meant something to the people then. Right then and there in 700 BC it meant something. But the prophecy meant something about the coming of Jesus, and sometimes the prophecy meant something about the return of Jesus in heaven. This is how we understand that Old Testament prophecy. 7th century BC, we're in the kingdom of Judah, they've rejected God. And Jeremiah's coming in with a message that they're not going to like. Let's sing, get our head switched on, and see what we can learn from chapter 1. There's a lot of slides up there. God's calling on your life. And when I got into my teenage years, I was a little bit of a rat bag, and I'd been taught everything I needed to know to continue following God and honouring Him, and I didn't do that for a few years, my teenage years, and walked my own path. In that, I was with a group of friends that did some horrible things, and I never went to the lengths they went to. There was something that just always held me back. And I think God was always just holding me back from getting into the real trouble that some of my friends got into, even though I was trying to hang around and be tough. I think God was just holding on to me during that time. And then in my later teenage years, and so because of that, I actually, when I went into high school, I was on top of the pops, coming first in everything. And I think they did these tests at the start of high school, and I was going to become an actuary, if you know what that is, because I was brilliant at maths, and only the top maths people in the state get to do that. And that went okay. And then by the time I got to year 10 and did no work and missed most of schooling, I ended up getting about 50% in my HSC. And on that classic one, did not live up to their abilities. You know, the teacher writes that in the reports, you know, is not living up to their potential. That was me. And drove my parents crazy, and it was terrible. So it was a hard time. But in that, God protected me and watched over me. And I'm so thankful that God didn't allow me to sink to the depths that with the group of people I was with. Instead, protected me. And I tell you what kept me in church. I was still going to church, even being a teenager that was misbehaving. You want to know what I think one of the key things that kept me in church? There was a group of people that would let me come and play my guitar and let me think I was a rock star. And you know, I probably had a terrible, I had a terrible attitude. I wasn't there to really help the church. I just wanted to play my guitar. But these people come along every Sunday night, Matt, come and play music with us. And come and play these songs, and you can turn your amp up loud. And so I'm thankful for those people that didn't just go write me off, but showed a bit of grace to teenagers. I'm glad I'm not a youth pastor. You keep going, Luke, on your birthday. You can keep doing that. That's for you, not for me. Whew! Because teenagers are hard work. I know that from experience. But how good that some people show grace to me, right? And then as I started to come out of those teenage years and started to rediscover God, and really what happened for me, for some crazy reason, I got with a little group that just accepted me at another church, and I started reading my Bible really for myself intentionally for the first time, and that just came to life. Everything that I've been taught and grown up with and knew up here suddenly got into here, right? And now, because I didn't do so good at school, because of my misbehaviour, I was working with Woolies since I was 16, got to the end of high school, and I was a hard worker, yeah, a really hard worker. I said, oh, you want to be manager trainee at Woolies? I thought, yeah, okay, sounds good. Get some money, can do up the cars that I'm fixing up. And off I went, did that. And then gradually, as in my later teens, that I started to discover that that God was calling me back to himself. And I went and got baptised as well. I still to this day don't know. I think I was already a Christian as a child that had wandered off and just came back to God rather than only became a Christian at 18. But I'll leave God to wrestle with that. All I know is I'm a Christian now. That's all that matters, right? Is anyone here? Some people know the exact date where they became a believer. Who's here today? They know. How good's that? A couple of people here that know the date. You know, I'd probably have a date. Find you a date. I might just make up a date and call this the date. But, you know, it's the day your eternal life was changed, the day you went to heaven forever, and celebrate that day. So I'd be interested to know those dates later on. I think we should have a party for that. But anyway, this is my story, and then I started to realise that God had a calling and a purpose for my life beyond just fixing up my cars and being a rock star that never eventuated. The best I ever got is our band won the crowd favourite this Australia Day concert at Gosford in front of like 5,000 people at Gosford Waterfront. And as a teenager, I thought I was special. You know, crowd favourites, yeah. Off we get. But anyway, that's a whole other story. But I began to realise that God had a purpose and a plan for my life. And I began to get heavily involved in church. I had the help of a good woman, and she calmed me down. I think my parents are thankful for her. And we got to this business saying, you know, God's got a purpose for us to serve the church. And so I started getting involved in a whole lot of things at church. I did that boy game for 10 years, leading worship, running kids ministry, and then started a little bit of teaching and a whole lot of stuff. I was on the leadership team at church in a whole lot of ways from a fairly young age. In my sort of mid-20s, it must have been, a pastor came along and tapped me on the shoulder and said, I think you should think about being a pastor. And I thought, oh, okay, that's interesting. You know, God's calling me something different, but it wasn't that time. Then a couple of years later, another pastor tapped me on the shoulder and said, oh, Matt, I think you need to have to think about this. And then another year later, a guy came to our church that just started in Bible college with, you know, kids, and was kind of related to me because we'd already at that this time had a few kids, and he started Bible college, and there was something there for me, God saying, oh, wow, I've got a different plan for what you're going to do, Matt, from just nothing wrong with Woolies, but I've got a different plan for you. Now, this went on for about probably almost 7 years before Samantha and I both worked it out together, that end of the time. So it took us a bit of a journey of about four different pastors tapping me on the shoulder, and finally one pastor sat with me for about 6 months to help process what I was doing, and off we went. And I said to, because, you know, we had a few kids, we had a mortgage, I was going to quit my job and go to Bible college, how are we going to survive? This is crazy, right? But God's saying, this is something I want you to do. And so I said to Samantha, look, you know, why don't I try one subject of study? Just one subject. And she knew it was time then as well. And so she said, no, let's all in. You know, quit your job, and off we go. And the next morning she had the application filled out. And that was it. God had put this calling on my life to go and do something different. And there's stories of how God looked after us through that time. It was amazing. I've told stories before. I won't get into that today. I've got too much to get through. I could tell other stories of that. But God was calling me to something. It took me a while to work it out. But God had a plan and a purpose, and I was trying to listen. Now, I don't get this right all the time. I get this wrong a lot. But there was that significant time for me that God had a plan and a purpose on my life. I'm not just some random person floating around. It's all just a big accident, and we're all just a bunch of animals. It's just some random. I mean, the odds of that scientists are working out now is insane anyway. Go and read some of the odds of life happening randomly. It's just ridiculous. It's crazy. But I'm not just some random thing floating around. God has a plan and a purpose for my life personally, for Matt. Wow. And you think, oh, that's a pastoral call, that's special. Well, I think God has a call on people's lives regardless of whether you're a pastor or whether it's just, you know, what you would call a normal job. God has a call and a purpose on your life. I had a friend who was had some struggles even emotionally and things. He worked just for years in a warehouse packing boxes and stuff, but God had a call and a purpose on his life. And this person, his call in his life was to love his Bible and to know it like you wouldn't believe. I've never seen someone that just could just love their Bible, and they would go in that warehouse and wait and pray for opportunities to tell people that God loves them. And he would take any opportunity he could to connect, talk about Jesus if it came up. He just had this, he knew that, wow, God's called me to love this and then help other people that are just within a warehouse. That he had a purpose in his life, right? That's a calling on his life, isn't it? Sometimes we think, oh, this idea of God's got a purpose or a calling, it's only for these sort of famous people, you know, again, these ones that... But God has a plan and a purpose for your life and your life who's watching. We're going to see that he knows us personally today. Don't waste your life with a whole lot of stuff that doesn't matter when God's calling you to do something and to be something. Do what God's called you to do and to be, as he did with Jeremiah, which we're going to get to in a minute. A couple of verses that I like, Acts 13:36, if we go to that one, please, Samantha. Now, David in the Bible, amazing story, he's the favourite king of Israel. Any Jews will tell you, you know, King David's the sort of the main one. It's his family line that through Jesus came. So David's this great king. And this little summary in Acts of his life. David had served God's purpose in his generation, and then he died or fell asleep, right? That's his little obituary. He served his purpose in his generation, and then he died. I wish that would be mine. Next one, Acts 20:24. The Apostle Paul. Okay, that next one, please, Samantha. I don't have to look it up. The Apostle Paul said this, "My life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus." So the Apostle Paul says, life is pointless unless I listen to what God's got for my life, right? If I don't go and actually listen and do what God wants me to do, life is pointless, meaningless. It's got nothing. And then in Romans 8, we get a bit of a sense on our general call rather than our specific call. We know that in all things God worked for the good of those who loved him, who have been called according to his purpose. But those God foreknew, he also predestined to do what? Mm. To be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn amongst many brothers. Those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What you notice in the middle of there, what it is he's called us to be conformed to the likeness of his son. So there's this overarching call of all Christians to be like Jesus. That's what it means. God wants us to be more like Jesus, to be loving like Jesus, caring like Jesus, to care about people like Jesus, to be forgiving like Jesus. So there's this general call, purpose of life for all Christians, to go and be more like Jesus. But there's also a specific call for what he wants you to do. All right, let's have a bit of a think about Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah has a specific call. You're not Jeremiah and I'm not Jeremiah. God gave Jeremiah a specific task to be a prophet to nations and to be a prophet to Judah to announce a major history-changing event that was going to come and talk about Jesus coming, the history-changing event, right? So Jeremiah had a specific thing that God called him to. So I'm not saying you're Jeremiah. And you're probably glad for that. No one wants to be the weeping prophet, do you, and have a misery and go and preach judgment to everyone. You don't want that job, Ben? No? Okay, so you're glad you're not Jeremiah. So we don't just get this Old Testament prophecy and go, God told Jeremiah to do this, I've got to do this. But what we do is we see some of the principles, because chapter 1 is the call of Jeremiah, where God sets Jeremiah up for what he's going to do. And we look at some of the principles that he taught Jeremiah in his purpose, his calling in life, and say, what does that mean for us? A couple of things that we see in there, in verse 5. Next slide, please, Samantha. So the first one we see is that God knows us. God knows us intimately. You're not as I said before, you're not some random speck on some dot planet. You are known and loved, created in the image of God. Every person is an individual that God knows and loves. Every person. This is what he told Jeremiah in verse 5 of Jeremiah 1. The Lord gave me this message in verse 4. I knew you before I formed you in the mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you as my prophet to the nations. That's a bit specific to Jeremiah. Let's go to Psalm 139 and see a bit more of a general one where God knows us. Psalm 139, quite a well-known psalm, verses 13 to 17. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvellous, how well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. Verse 17, how precious are your thoughts about me, O God. How precious are God's thoughts about you. Before you were born, God knew you and loved you. Right? This is what the Bible says. You're not some random thing, random act of animals. You are known and loved by the living God. And God has a purpose for your plan. So the first principle we see from Jeremiah is that God knows you and sees you. You're not some random person. The second thing, though, is that we get these ideas that, well, God's got nothing for me to do. You know, I mean, I'm just an ordinary person. I don't really have a calling or a purpose. I'm just an average, ordinary person. Well, Jeremiah thought that too. Go to the next slide, please, Samantha. And we see in verses 7 to 8 a couple of things. This is what Jeremiah, so God says, he's just told him that I set you apart, I've called you. Verse 6, O sovereign Lord, I said, I can't speak for you. I'm too young. So that's the first one. Too young. I mean, I wish I could say that. All right. We've got a couple of young people there. They can say that, you know. Riley's on the drums. How old are you, Riley? 14? There you go. He can say, I'm too young. Too young. Well, that's the first excuse. The Lord replied, don't say I'm too young. You must go wherever I send you and say whatever I tell you. So the first thing he says, I'm too young. Can't do it. It's not for me. God hasn't got a plan or purpose for me. I'm just this young, insignificant person. I don't know if you like the Lord of the Rings. There's the young Frodo, who's a hobbit. The hobbits are really small. And he gets sent on this giant quest to save the universe, really, is the summary. And Frodo gets sent on this giant quest. And Frodo says, I'm not made for perilous quests. And this is what he's told by Gandalf. If you know Gandalf here. You've been chosen. Use whatever strength and wits you have. Don't worry about what you think you don't have. What have you got? God's called you to a plan and a purpose. Just go and use everything you've got. Everything that you think you're too young, too old, too whatever. Haven't had enough training, don't know the Bible. I don't know, whatever your excuse is. Use whatever you've got and go and do what God wants you to do. Use whatever you've got. And then I like the next little part in there. If we go in there, verse 8. I wonder if I'd be able to start with this first. A lot of people say they're too inexperienced for everything. And you think you're pretty insignificant. And God says every person is significant and has a purpose, even if you're not known by everyone. Now, young people want to be known, right? We're in this sort of Facebook generation. And I said before, survey of teenagers, young teenagers, 90% of them, their goal in life was to be famous. That was their number one goal. I want to be famous. 50% of them thought they would be. So apparently half the kids in everywhere are going to be famous. They want to be known. They want to be significant. Well, you are significant. God has a plan and a purpose. And possibly whatever you think is your weakness, whatever you think is what's holding you back, is exactly what God wants to use for your plan and your purpose. It might be you think, I've got this sickness and I can't do all the things I want to do. Maybe that's exactly what God wants to use for you to go and do what you're going to do. Maybe you think, I'm not a great Bible scholar. I can't go to Bible college and write essays like you did, Matt. Well, maybe God has got a whole lot of people who just are trying to simply work out simple faith in Jesus, and they need someone just to be able to explain the hope they have in ordinary words without all the academics. Maybe that's what's God. Don't make excuses. God has a plan and a purpose for your life. You're not called to judge your personal effectiveness. You're just called to listen to God and go and do what God wants you to do. Now, this doesn't mean we ignore how God's made us and we go and do things that are just ridiculous, not how God's made us. God's made us to do certain things. All right, the next part he says, I like verse 8 here where God says, and don't be afraid of people because I will be with you. The next slide, please, Samantha. And I like this because so far God just said we should go and preach. Hasn't even told him all the horrible things. And then he tells him, look, don't be afraid. You know that kind of thing where you say, someone's walking into the beach of this fallen face and you say, oh, don't worry about sharks. They won't. It's what it kind of says like to you with God. It's sort of, he hasn't even told him there's going to be all this trouble. But he's just saying, well, don't be afraid. Don't worry. And it's like, should I be worried? But God says, look, don't be afraid. I'm with you. I'm with you. Jeremiah here, he's got a whole massive job ahead of him. And God is with him. Now in chapter 1, God uses two images to kind of say, I'm in charge and this is what's going to happen. The first one, very quickly, we're not going to go into this in great detail. In verse 11 to 12, he gives the image of an almond branch. Next slide, please. We'll skip ahead here a bit, Samantha. We're going to go pretty quick through this part. Go to the next slide. Yep, go to the next one. Go to the next one as well. So he uses this almond branch, and he says, I'm watching you. And the image of an almond branch, now in Hebrew, the word almond tree sounds like the word to watch. So God's actually giving a pun. There you go. God does puns. Did you know that? So it's actually a play on words in the Hebrew. They sound very similar. And the reason it's watching, the almond tree was the first tree to blossom in spring. So when everything looked dormant and nothing was happening, the almond would spring out. You know, a bit like Groundhog Day in parts of America and Canada, where in winter they see, I've seen the movie Groundhog Day, it's a funny movie, but in winter they see if groundhog's coming out, they know that you're coming out of winter into spring, that something's happening. The almond tree was kind of one of the first trees to blossom, and when everything seemed like nothing was happening, and it looked like in Judah the people were just going about their business, they were doing all these horrible things, idol worship, not looking after the poor, rejecting God, following others. They were completely rejecting God, and it looked like nothing was happening. And God's saying, no, I'm watching. The word sounds like to watch, the Hebrew word. God says, don't worry, Jeremiah. You're going to speak, and I'm watching. Don't worry. And then the second image is an image of judgment, the image of a boiling pot in verse 13, if we can have that next picture there. And this one is an image of judgment. We're going to talk a bit about this next week. And God is said, these people won't turn from their ways. I'm going to come and judge them. You can't just keep rejecting me forever and following other ways and not living a life that honors God. You can't keep doing this. And these images are God saying, I'm in control, I'm in charge. Don't worry, Jeremiah. Whatever I ask you to do, I'm with you and I've got it. Don't panic. So then there's us. Go to the next slide, please, Samantha. So Jeremiah had this specific call to go with a message to Judah, right? He was a prophet to the nations he was going to prophesy. Now, we're not Jeremiah. But God does have a call on our life. He's got a plan and a purpose, and he's calling you to something. I don't know what it is for you. I've got to try and work out what it is for me. He's calling you to something. Now, some of you are here going, well, I don't know what God's calling on my life. I don't know. I've been trying to work it out. I don't have a sense that God's called me to something. I don't know what my purpose is. And that's hard to do. Here's what I want you to do if that's you. First, next slide, Samantha. We're going to go pretty quick through these as well. The first thing is do everything you know God wants you to do. so many times I've met people that spend so long trying to work out what's God's purpose on like, and they spend 5 years trying to work out which job God wants to have, instead of just going, I'm in this job, I'm going to love people, I'm going to get my Bible, I'm going to love God, and I'm going to pray for God to give me an opportunity to use the gifts I have. So if you're trying to work out, you don't have a sense that God's got a particular purpose for you, the first thing you do is just do everything you know God wants you to do. And a lot of it's not really that difficult, is it? Love God, love people, serve your church, serve the world's missionaries. That's kind of the crux of it. A lot of it's not that difficult. But if you're trying to work out what God's calling you to do, do everything you know God wants you to do. That's the starting place. The second thing you do, Sam, is the next slide, is we pray for wisdom. I pray this almost every day. And I wish I'd never forgot a day, because they're probably the days where I lack wisdom, where I don't ask. God's told us in the Bible to ask for wisdom. And he even says some of you lack wisdom because you don't ask. That's a bit sad, isn't it? Wisdom's not the same as smarts, remember? Wisdom is understanding the world from God's point of view and living the world through God's eyes. That's what wisdom is. It's not just being the smartest person in the room. I've met lots of smart people that had no wisdom. And I've met some people that couldn't get an A on a test to save their life, but were full of wisdom. I mean, that guy that I said in the warehouse, he failed school. He's a wise man. He's a man I would honour and say, wow, you've got wisdom because you love God and you just want people to know about Jesus, right? So pray for wisdom. And then the third thing you do is you talk with other Christians. And you start talking with people that you know have wisdom. And you start exploring, what's God asking me to do? What is it he wants me to do? Next slide, please, Samantha, to finish up. So we know there's a general call for all Christians to love God and love their neighbour. We know, as in Romans, God said he's called us to be more like Jesus. There's a general call. But you're more than just a general person. You're an individual that God knows and loves. We said before, we're back with Jeremiah, he knew you before you were born. You are known individually by God. And he's got a plan and a purpose for your life. What are you going to do with it? You know, it seems to me a lot of people in our world are distracted with purposes other than God. And I say this with all humility because I wrestle with these sort of things as well. But for a lot of people, it's to earn as much money as I can and get as much toys and holidays as I can. And that's my purpose. And maybe if I can just make sure I save enough money so that I can have retirement that's got lots of holidays. Now, I love holidays. Who doesn't love holidays, right? I've got a few toys. I bought a new motorbike the other week. Still waiting to be delivered, right? Nothing wrong with some toys and holidays, right? But if that's your purpose in life, if everything's driving you just to make more money, get some more toys and have the best holiday and make sure you've got enough money for retirement to have lots of holidays, you're missing God's plan for your life. You're missing God's calling on your life. You're missing out on the best life. Look, here's a little bit of a sad statistic. We did a church survey through National Church Life Survey some time ago, about 3 years ago now. And one of the questions said, are my gifts being used well in the church? 50% of people surveyed said yes. So half the people in the church thought their gifts weren't being used well. Of those 50%, half of those people were happy with that and said, I don't want to. So half of the people who said my gifts aren't being used, half of those people went, yeah, I'd like to do more. I'd like to work out what God's calling me to do in the church. The other half went, no, I don't want to do anything else. My gifts aren't being used. I'm not living my purpose in the church, but you know what? I'm quite happy with that. That's a bit sad, isn't it? Now, the leadership's got some work to do there, to teach, to encourage, to equip, to find these 25% of people that want to do more in our church. I've got to find them and help you. But also, we've got to be motivated to go and serve on, serve this church and find out what it is. So how are your dreams and plans and purpose in life going? Is it centered around what God's calling you to do, or do you just trying to get the next holiday and save for retirement? Two good things, remember, don't anyone go home and say, Matt said we're not allowed to have a holiday or save. I don't want to hear anyone say that. I'm having a week off in July, we've got a house booked with a family, having a holiday, that's good, isn't it? But if it seems to me in our culture, that's a plan of purpose in life. And God's got a better plan and a better purpose. And sometimes it takes sacrifice and service. Sometimes it costs things. And again, we don't seem to see that much in our culture either, of people selling up everything and giving it to the poor. And we just don't see that much. What's God calling you to do? I'm trying to work out for me. And look, I see this around us, interesting, finishing off. I'm not talking about everyone's going to go and save the whole world. I'm just asking you to think about God's purpose for your life. And I see this in some beautiful people, even in our church family. I mean, I can look around this church and I can say, Jenny Swancott's been faithful for so many years, Jenny. Thank you to this church. Right? Now, probably you're not going to see Jenny on the news as some, I hope we do, as a famous Christian. Like, you're not going to read some, I don't think you've written any textbooks, have you, Jenny? I don't think you're going to read a commentary and go, Jenny Swancott said, you know, but just faithfully serving God. And now it's finished paid work as a social worker where she did that and now is trying to work out what God's not next for her. And you can talk to her about that. She's trying to wrestle with, what's God calling me to do? Maybe go overseas again and you can chat with her. Lyle and Joy, if you're watching, 50 years of faithfulness to this church, right? Again, they've found their calling and their purpose. It's to serve God, and they've loved people for 50 years in this place, and they're always serving this church, always looking how they can help. And not famous people, right, but just people that have gone, ordinary Christians, says God's got a plan and a purpose for me to love God and love my neighbour and serve my church. Lynn, shout out to Lynn. You know, the whole time I've been here, Lynn, just eye on a Lynn today. You know, what a joy. I'm going to love people in the gym. I'm going to get in there and in the church, and I'm just going to love everyone in the gym. And those that want to know about Jesus, I'm going to spend time with them if they want to. But I'm going to love everyone regardless. She doesn't care what you believe. She'll go and love you. And just, right? And sorry for singling people out and some of you going, oh, what about me? And I could, look, we're going, I don't want to go on all day, right? I could go on and name each person. But look around you for those people. You're trying to work your calling in your life. Look for those that seem to have worked it out. Some of these people that have gone, yeah, I know, and none of them have got it worked out perfectly. I mean, myself included, Lynn, Jenny, go and chat with them. They've got lots of questions and doubts and a whole lot of things. But you're trying to work out your purpose in life. Look around at some of these people that seem to have life, a purpose in life. They've lived a life not of complex, but of simple, loving people, serving God's church, honouring God, loving God's word, praying. I mean, this is how you do it. So what's God got for you? Are you going to go home today and just do everything the same? Or are you actually going to ask God, God, have you got something you want me to do? What is it you're calling me to do? What's that plan and that purpose for you? Is it something in church life? There's a whole lot of stuff that we'd love people to step up and be part of. Oh, so much stuff. Is it something in a mission way? Maybe it's sending someone out. Is it something in your workplace that you realise, you know, I'm just going through the motions to make money, and you're saying, no, God's got a purpose for you to be at that workplace. You're not just there to make some money. God expects us to work hard and provide for our families. He expects that. But you're not just there for that. Maybe you're that warehouse worker I said, where you've got to start loving your Bible and praying for opportunities to share that love. I don't know. You work it out. You want to come and chat to me about it? Love to. Want to go and chat to someone else that I've mentioned today that seems to have a bit of an idea on their purpose in life, go and chat with them. But let's not walk around life distracted with other things and miss out on God's purpose for our life. What I want that verse of David on my life at the end of my life. Matt served God's purpose in his generation and then he died. Can't do any more than that, can I? Except serve the purpose God's got for me in this place. Let's pray and then we're going to sing a song together.